Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again on this cool morning. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I do ask and I pray, Father, that you be with us this morning. This is something that I believe, Lord, will change a lot of people's perspective on what divine health is. And I ask, Father, that you anoint us to put it out there in a way that people would understand simply what it is to walk in divine health, Lord, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's what I'd like to talk about a little bit. I'd like to share something with you that I learned from E.W. Kenyon that I believe will change your understanding of God's heart towards sickness and health. And when we discover what God promised ancient Israel about healing and health, and then realize what that means for us today under the new covenant, it'll change everything about how you see God's will for our physical well-being. Now, I'd like to start by taking us back to one of the most incredible moments in Israel's history. When Israel came out of Egypt, they had just become God's own covenant people. And can you imagine what that must have been like after centuries of slavery and oppression? They were finally free, and they were walking toward their promised land. And as soon as that nation had crossed the Red Sea and started toward their homeland, something remarkable happened. The angel of the covenant spoke to Moses, and what he said in Exodus 15, verse 26, ought to shake us to our core. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will permit none of the diseases upon thee, which I have permitted upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals thee. Now, I want you to notice something important here. The Hebrew translation actually gives us a clearer picture. It's not that God was putting diseases on people, but rather that he was permitting or allowing certain conditions to exist. God didn't put diseases on Israel, and he didn't put diseases on the Egyptians either. It's Satan, the God of this world, who has made people sick. But here's what gets me excited. The Lord declares that he used to be Israel's healer. This wasn't just a nice promise for emergencies. Folks, this was meant to be their constant reality. Now, the comprehensive nature of God's promises. So let's look at what God promised in Exodus 23, 25, and 26. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee, and there shall none cast her young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. Listen, do you see how comprehensive this promise was? God said that he would take sickness away from their midst. Not just heal it when it came, but actually remove it from among them entirely. And here's what's absolutely remarkable. As long as Israel walked in the covenant, there was no sickness among them. Now think about that for a moment. An entire nation without sickness. No hospitals needed. No doctors required. No medical emergencies whatsoever to worry about. There's no record of any babies or young people ever having died as long as they kept the covenant. Can you imagine living in a society where children didn't die from disease? Where parents never had to bury their little ones because of illness? Now, let me break down what God specifically promised him, because the details are incredible. Now, here's what he promised. there shall none cast her in. Well, that means there were to be no miscarriages or abnormal births. Every pregnancy was to be carried to full term and result in a healthy baby. Nor be barren in thy land. There were to be no barren wives anywhere in the nation. Every home was to have children. Infertility was not to exist among God's covenant people. Goes on to say, the number of thy days I will fulfill. There were to be no more premature deaths. Every person was to grow to full age before they completed their work on earth. Death would come only at the end of a long, full life. And this is absolutely remarkable when you think about it. The Lord took over that entire nation. He became their healer, their protector, and their supplier of every need. He was literally everything they needed for complete health and prosperity. Let's talk about God's intimate involvement now. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 13 through 15, and that'll give us more insight into God's heart toward his people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 13 through 15, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, thy grain and thy new wine, thine oil, the increase of thy cattle and the young of thy flock in the land which he sware unto the fathers to give thee. And thou shalt be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, will he put upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. I want you to notice how detailed and comprehensive this was. God wasn't just promising to heal them when they got sick. He was promising to take away all sickness entirely. They were to be blessed above all peoples on the earth. The Lord was going to meet every need and supply every demand of that nation. And he was going to be intimately in contact with every member of every family. Everything connected with them was to bear the stamp of prosperity and success. Disease and sickness was not to be tolerated among them at all. Can you imagine living in a nation like that where God himself was your personal physician, where divine health was a norm, where sickness was simply not a part of the equation when things went wrong? Now, the Bible also gives us examples of what happened when people stepped outside of this covenant relationship. Take King Asa, for example, in 2 Chronicles 16, 11, and 12. And behold the acts of Asa, first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. His disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Well, you can see clearly here that the Lord was displeased with Asa because he sought help from human physicians when God had promised to be his healer. This wasn't because God was jealous or petty. It was because Esau was abandoning the source of perfect healing for inferior alternatives. God had made himself available as Israel's healer. But when Asa chose to trust in human wisdom instead of divine power, he suffered the consequences. The very thing that God had promised to prevent sickness became Asa's downfall because he looked to the wrong source for help. And the Psalms confirm God's heart. When you read the Psalms carefully, you'll find that God, being Israel's healer, is mentioned continually throughout. It was such a fundamental part of their relationship with him that the psalmist couldn't stop talking about it. And in Psalm 103, 2 through 5 is a beautiful example of that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy desire with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, I want you to notice the connection between forgiveness and healing. The fact that disease came through disobedience to the law becomes evident here. When there was forgiveness for the disobedience, there was also healing for their bodies. Those two went hand in hand because both sin and sickness came from the same source. Separation from God's perfect will. And understanding the pattern, what we see throughout Israel history is a clear pattern. When they walked in covenant relationship with God, they experienced divine health. When they strayed from that relationship, sickness and disease entered their experience. This wasn't God punishing them by making them sick. This was the natural consequence of stepping outside the protective covering of his covenant promises. Think of it like stepping outside of a protective dome. Inside the dome, you're safe from all harmful elements. But when you choose to step outside, you expose yourself to dangers that were always there, but couldn't touch you while you remained under God's protection. Now, God's desire was always to keep Israel under his protective covering, enjoying perfect health and divine protection. But he couldn't force them to stay there. They had to choose it. The historical reality throughout Israel's history, and we can see this principle playing out. During the wilderness wandering, when they grumbled and complained and turned away from God's provision, plagues and disease would come on them. But when they repented and returned to trusting him, the diseases would stop. When they entered the promised land and followed God's commands, they prospered in every way, physically, economically, militarily, and spiritually. But as you know, when they turned to idols and abandoned their covenant relationship, everything began to fall apart, including their health. Now, this wasn't coincidence, and it wasn't arbitrary punishment. This was the natural outworking of spiritual law. Connection to God brings life and health, while separation from God opens the door to death and disease. Well, what does that mean for us today? Now, here's where this gets really exciting for us as New Testament believers. If God made these incredible promises of health and healing available to Israel under the old covenant, how much more should we expect under the new covenant, which the Bible tells us is established on better promises? Jesus did not come to give us less than what Israel had. He came to give us more. He did not come to reduce God's commitment to our health. He came to demonstrate it more fully than ever before. When Jesus healed the sick, he wasn't doing something new or foreign to God's character. He was revealing the same heart that had promised Israel freedom from disease. He was showing us what God had always wanted for his people, our covenant position. Now, here's something that ought to thrill your heart real good. We share with Jesus in this resurrection life. We don't just benefit from what he did. We actually participate in it. And we reign as kings in the realm of this resurrection life. You're what he says you are, whether you recognize or not. You share in all that he is and all that he did. And as he was in his earth walk, you are today. As he is seated at the Father's right hand, you're there legally. This means that the same power that kept Jesus healthy during his earthly ministry is available to keep us healthy today. The same authority that he exercised over sickness and disease has been given to us. The same covenant promises that were available to Israel are now, or is, in an even greater measure, the better covenant. The writer of Hebrew tells us that we have a better covenant established on better promises. If the old covenant could promise an entire nation freedom from sickness, what should the new covenant promise us? If God could keep Israel healthy as long as they walked in obedience to the law, how much more can he keep us healthy as we walk in relationship with Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled all the requirements of the law on our behalf? If the Lord could be Israel's healer under a covenant based on their performance, how much more can he be our healer under a covenant based on Jesus' perfect performance? The principle still applies. The principle that governed Israel's health is still in operation today. Connection to God brings health, while separation from God opens the door to sickness. And the difference is that under the new covenant, our connection to God is not based on our ability to keep the law perfectly, but on Jesus' perfect obedience and his finished work on the cross. This means we have an even more secure foundation for divine health than Israel ever had. And our health is not dependent on our perfect performance, but on Jesus' perfect performance. Our healing is not based on our ability to earn God's favor, but on the fact that we already have his favor through Christ living in divine health. So what does this mean practically? Well, it means we can expect the same level of divine health that was promised to Israel, and even more. It means we don't have to accept sickness as normal or inevitable. It means we can live with the same confidence in God's healing power that the Israelites were meant to have. It means that when sickness tries to attack us, we can remind it that we serve the same God who promised Israel freedom from disease, and we have a better covenant than they did. And we can declare that by Jesus' stripes, we were healed, and that the same God who took sickness away from Israel's midst has taken it away from us as well. Now, let's talk about faith to believe. Sometimes people struggle to believe that God really wants them healthy because they've been taught that sickness might be God's will for their lives. But when you see how God felt about sickness in Israel's case and how he promised to remove it entirely from their midst, it becomes clear that sickness has never been God's will for his people. God didn't change his mind about sickness when Jesus came. He didn't suddenly decide that disease would be good for us. If anything, Jesus revealed God's heart toward sickness more clearly than ever. He healed everybody who came to him. He had compassion on the sick. He demonstrated that health and wholeness are God's will for humanity. Now, the connection between spiritual and physical. Just as Israel's health was connected to their spiritual condition, our health today is connected to our spiritual condition. And that doesn't mean that if we get sick, we're necessarily in sin, but it does mean that as we grow in our understanding of who we are in Christ, and as we learn to walk in the resurrection life that we've been given, and as we apply the principles of God's kingdom to our lives, we can expect to experience the health and wholeness that God desires for us. And it means that forgiveness and healing still go together. And as we receive God's forgiveness for our sins, we can also receive his healing for our bodies. And as we grow in our relationship with him, we can expect to see more and more of his life manifested in our physical bodies. Now let's talk about the testimony of God's people. Throughout history, God's people have testified to his faithfulness as their healer. From the Old Testament saints who experienced his healing power to Jesus' disciples who saw him heal the sick, to believers throughout the ages who have experienced divine healing. And the testimony has been consistent. God is still the healer of his people. We are part of that great company of believers who have experienced God's healing power, and we are inheritors of the same promises that were given to Israel, only better. We are participants in the same covenant relationship that brought health and healing to God's people throughout history. Now, here's a response. So how should we respond to this incredible truth? First, we need to believe it. We should accept that God's will for us is health and wholeness, just as it was for Israel. And we ought to reject any teaching that suggests God might want us sick for some good reason. Second, we should expect it. We should live with the same expectation of divine health that Israel was meant to have. And we should approach each day confident that the same God who promised to take sickness away from their midst has made the same promise to us. And third, we should act on it when sickness tries to attack us. We should respond the way Israel was supposed to respond, by looking to God as our healer, by standing on his promises, by refusing to accept what he has already promised to remove from our lives. The greater reality and the truth is that what God offered Israel was just a shadow of what he offers us today. Their covenant was temporary and conditional. Ours is eternal and unconditional, based on Jesus' finished work rather than our performance. Their promises were limited to their earthly existence. Ours extend into eternity. Their healing was dependent on their obedience to the law. Ours is based on Jesus' perfect obedience to the law. If God could promise an entire nation freedom from sickness under the old covenant, how much more can he promise us health and healing under the new covenant? If he could be their healer when their relationship with him was based on their performance, how much more can he be our healer when our relationship with him is based on Jesus' perfect performance? Now, folks, this is not just wishful thinking or positive confession. This is the logical extension of what God has always, always desired for his people. This is the fulfillment of promises that began with Israel and find their ultimate expression in today's church. We are heirs of the same God who promised Israel divine health. We serve the same God who took sickness away from their midst. We have the same God who declared, "I am the Lord that heals thee." And the only difference is that our covenant with him is better. Our position in him is more secure, and our access to his power is more complete than anything the Old Testament saints ever experienced. And that's the incredible reality we get to live in, folks. That's the foundation we get to build our faith on. And that's the promise we get to stand on when sickness tries to tell us that God doesn't want us well. We serve the God who heals, and we are his covenant people. Health and wholeness are not just nice bonuses if we're lucky. They are covenant promises that we can confidently expect to see manifested in our lives as we walk with him. Now let's talk a little bit about faith. Here's the secret of faith: the faith that conquers, the faith that moves mountains. Here is the secret of the Spirit's guiding us into all reality. The heart craves intimacy with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. Now this craving can be satisfied. Ephesians 1 and 7 says, "In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the remission of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And it's not a beggarly redemption, but a real liberty in Christ. that we have now. It is a redemption by the God who could say, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, and cause the whole starry heavens to leap into being in a single instant. It is omnipotence beyond human reason. And this is where philosophy has never left a footprint. Our redemption is a miracle of His grace, and it's according to the riches of His grace. It is a present tense work brought through His blood, and it is lavish and it is abundant. Our redemption is a perfect thing. When you know it, enter into it, and your heart grows accustomed to it, there will be ability in your life that you have never known. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption, the remission of our sins. Folks, you're delivered out of the authority of Satan. You're free. It is in Him that you have your redemption. You have been delivered out of Satan's dominion. You have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And you're free from the dominion of Satan. And the hour is going to come when you'll wake up to the fact that He can't put disease on you anymore. That He can't give you pain and sickness in your body anymore. And that hour will come when you will know that want and poverty are things of the past as far as you're concerned. You're going to shout amid the turbulence and fear of other men, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in plenty, in fullness, and I am satisfied with Him. Folks, this redemption is real. Satan is defeated, disease is outlawed, and want is banished. We are free. John 8:36 says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free in reality. The word indeed really means reality. John 10:10 says, I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Well, what's life? Life is the nature of God. You may have the Father's nature abundantly. You are in Christ in the Father's presence. You are in the very realm of life. The realm of life has in it the life that transcends reason. We have eternal life, God's very substance. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the reality, and the life. He was unveiling His heart to us, showing what He can be to us in our daily life. And He can be all that His heart of love desires to be to those whom He has redeemed. He can be reality to us. How our hearts have craved this one thing right there. He can fulfill every desire of our hearts. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, stand fast therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And the biggest danger of the believer is the possibility of his lapsing back into bondage after he has been made free. He leaves the realm of the spirit and faith and walks in the realm of the flesh or senses. And as flesh gains its supremacy, he loses his joy in the Lord. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And we're just finding out what this can mean to us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, this new creation fact gives to you all that it means to Jesus and the Father, whether you know it or not. Paul's revelation is filled with new creation truths. It is God's dream for you to enjoy the fullness of this new creation privileges. The old things are passed away. Those old things of bondage, fear, doubt, want, sickness, weakness, and failure are gone. And I hear some of you out there right now, well, that ain't possible. But it is. The new creation is just like the master. He is its head. He's the vine. You're the branch. And as he is, so are you. John 15:1-7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, you are the branches. As long as you deal in doubts and fears, as long as you sit in judgment on yourself, you're never going to arrive. You'll never enjoy these things. But if, however, you will act on the word, act on it as you would act on a letter from some friend, you're going to arrive. When you read all things have become new, start thinking of yourself as living in this new realm. You have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and you have perfect fellowship with him now. Understand the wealth that belongs to you in this new relationship, and dare to act your part. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Well, if you're his workmanship, you're satisfactory to him, and he's pleased with you. We have preached condemnation and sin so long that we don't know how to preach righteousness and to tell the people what they are in Christ. And when somebody does tell them, they feel like it's a false teaching. They feel that anything is false teaching that does not honor sin and lift it into the place of Christ. Folks, you are God's new man or woman. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15 declares that he brought into being the new man, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, and put on that new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The new creation knows but one Lord. Jesus is the Lord of the new creation. And these verses give us a graphic statement of facts in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and builded up in him and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Thank God for everything. And what a glorious truth. No longer are we weaklings. His strength is your strength. And we are so strong that we are to abound in thanksgiving. When we stop abounding in thanksgiving, we're going to deteriorate spiritually. Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Then Psalms 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You swing free from the old prison house of bondage and fear and want of hunger and cold, you're out in the freedom of God, glory to God. Hebrews 7:25 is Jesus' present attitude toward us. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And you can say it over and over again. He ever lives for me. And just as the wife lives for the man whom she loves, so in a greater measure, the Lord Jesus lives for you. He's got only one business, and that is of living for you. Because we are his righteousness. And of all the wealth that is known to the human heart, there's nothing that equals this, that Jesus declares through the Apostle Paul that we are Jesus's righteousness. And it's hard to grasp it, but we got to know that we are his righteousness and how precious we have to be to him. He once became our righteousness. He once declared us righteous by his resurrection from the dead. Now he goes beyond the declaration and makes that a reality. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Well, now I want you to note these three facts. One, he becomes our righteousness. Romans 3:26, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Number two, he is made righteous for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Number three, we have become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Glory to God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He loved me. He gave himself up for me. What love is revealed here toward us? He not only redeemed me and sanctified me, but now before heaven, he says, I am that man's redemption. I am that man's sanctification. And then I can hear his voice rise to notes of utter triumph when he shouts, I am his righteousness and his wisdom. Glory to God. This is all his work. It's not of man's works, lest he should say I had a share in that. Your repenting, crying, and weeping had nothing to do with your righteousness or your redemption, because you stand complete in him and all the fullness of his great, unrivaled life. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34 is the climax of the revelation of our redemption. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, you're God's elect. Jesus and the Father have elected you. And now he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of my own son or my daughter? There's only one person of any standing before the Supreme Court who could lay anything to your charge. And that's Jesus, and he ain't going to do it. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, can't you see now the wealth of your position? And can't you see the riches of the glory of your inheritance in Christ? Because you are in him, all that he planned in Jesus is a heart reality now. There's no condemnation for you. There's no judgment for you. There's no fear of death for you. Why? Because death is simply swinging the door open for you to march in triumphantly into the presence of your Father. 1 John 4 and 18 ought to grip your heart. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In Christ, we have received eternal life, the nature of our Father. And that nature is what? It's love. And that love is perfect. Our human love is imperfect. His love is agape, the love that makes life beautiful. And you might not perfectly understand or perfectly enter in into it, but it's His perfect love and it's all yours now. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are so one with Him that we are called Christ. The church is called the Christ ones. He's the vine, you are the branch." John 15, verses 1 through 8, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. And every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word of which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can you, except you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. As the branch is to the vine, so are you to the heart of Jesus. You are utterly one with Him." All this time you've been thinking about your sin, about your weakness, and about your failings. Now listen to Him whisper to your heart now from Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." If you're born again, you're in Christ. You are a conqueror. You are free from condemnation. You are the righteousness of God in Him. You are the fullness of God in Him. You are complete in Him. And the wealth of His glory, the wealth of His riches have never been sounded. You are righteous. There is no sin consciousness for you. There is no inferiority complex for you. You are now in Christ, the very righteousness of God. And you can use the name of Jesus without fear. And you can do as Peter did in Acts chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, that give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." See, you can swing free. John 16, 23 and 24, "If you shall ask anything of the Father, He will give it you in my name." John 15 and 7 is yours now. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you." You are in Him. He is in you. His word abides in you. You are His righteousness. You are His life. And you can do His works now. John 14, verses 12 and 13. "Greater things than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever," that means anything, "you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in His Son." You take your place, and you use the name to heal the sick, because His death was not in vain. His suffering was not in vain, because you stand complete in His completeness, filled with His fullness, and you're filled with His holiness. His grace is yours. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 can become a reality for all of us. "Having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." That word is not profession, but confession. Christianity is called the Great Confession. Your confession is what you are in Christ. And all we have said to you is a reality. And you just, all you have to do is just hold on to it. The adversary is going to try to make you deny your confession. And he's going to try to make you confess anything rather than this. And he's going to try to make you confess weakness, failure, and want. But don't listen to it. You need to hold fast to your confession. My God does supply every need of mine in Philippians 4:19. And you stand by that confession. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. You make that declaration that he is the strength of your life. Say it out loud to yourself until you get accustomed to hearing it. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You died unto sins with Christ on that cross. You arose to walk in righteousness, and by his stripes you are healed. When Jesus arose from the dead, healing belonged to you. So you need to hold fast to your confession in the face of every assault of the enemy. I just rebuke it in the name of Jesus. You walk in the way of righteousness, which means acting and living as though the word was spoken to you by Jesus himself. That's the way to victory right there. That's the way where you cast out demons and disease in the name of Jesus. And every disease that has afflicted a Christian could have been healed if there had been anybody who had dared to walk in righteousness for that believer, who would have dared to walk in the fullness of his privileges in Christ. And the devil could have been driven out and healing could have been his. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace. You are invited now to come to the throne room and sit with the Master and with the Father. You're to come boldly. Don't come creeping in. Don't come in confessing your sin, bewailing your weakness and failures, but put on that new garment, dress fittingly to appear before the throne. Because you know who you are? You are the sons and daughters of God Almighty without condemnation. And you're going to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.